All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, it's just fascinating how much we learn in these places where we often cringe or ignore, and how much you teach us when we actually embrace the idea that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Lord, that we may be mature, thoroughly furnished to every good work, and that it sounds like it takes the entire Bible, not just our favorite verses, to do that. I pray that you would just help us this morning as we look in an obscure passage to learn a little more about you, the priests, and your expectations of them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Leviticus 8. When's the last time you heard that? Take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus. Anyway. Yeah. We've gone through the Bible chronologically, and that's what we're doing. We went through Genesis, and again, just a brief overview for our guests here.
Your mic on?
For once? It is. Thank you, though. So Genesis, we looked at this last week. We handed out a timeline, roughly 4,000. We don't know what the beginning year is, but roughly 4,000 to 2,000 BC. Which, what did we say about Genesis? If that's the case, Genesis covers what? Yeah, one third of all of history, right? For close to that. Genesis is a big deal, especially when you look at chapters 1 through 11 that takes you up to the flood, which most people question or reject or ignore. Okay? And by the way, there's a reason why that's at the beginning of the Bible. It builds a foundation for everything else. You can't read Psalms without getting, embracing the creation account. Heaven and earth is repeated over and over, but all the way through Scripture. So we have Genesis, and then the rest of it is 12 through 50 is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, right? The four patriarchs. Here we have creation. We've gone into more detail on the fall, the flood. Tower of Babel is actually a very tiny part of Scripture, but it's there. Explains why we have all the different languages. Then you have Exodus, which covers what, 430 years? Anyone have the chart from last week? I don't think I brought it. But anyway, it's roughly 430 years, and it's the time of Moses down to the foot of Mount Sinai after the Exodus itself. Slavery, Jacob going kind of here all the way to there. The 430, by the way, counts Joseph and Jacob when they go to there. Now, that also covers the temple, or what they call the tabernacle, the tent. Then we have Leviticus. Leviticus covers about, anybody remember from last week, or do you have your chart?
A month.
Yeah, roughly a month. It's just information. And it covers primarily offerings and feasts. We've covered the offerings. We haven't covered the feast yet. We're in the middle ground here. We're going to talk about the priests and a few other things. I looked them over and I just don't want to skip stuff. This is good.
And then Numbers. Which we haven't started yet. How long does that take?
39 years.
Yeah, so I'm going to put it as a 40. Their ultimate... The wandering in the wilderness was started from when they left until here. You know, it was made official, but roughly 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, right? So we haven't got there. There's a huge amount of information there. We actually looked at John chapter 3 today, which quotes out of Numbers 11, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up and all that. I mean, Jesus uses the Old Testament. He uses the first five books of the Bible. Then Deuteronomy, second law, and that's about another month, and it's basically three long sermons by Moses before he dies and isn't allowed to enter the Promised Land. So then you have Joshua. This is as far as we looked last week in the timeline. Joshua is somewhere between 15 and 25 years, and that's the conquering of the and dividing of the Promised Land. So again, we're right here. We've covered the tabernacle and we've covered the offerings, five distinct offerings, and there's different variations of some of them. And now God has already talked about what the priests are supposed to wear and things like that. Now we're going to talk about God actually sanctifying or consecrating the priests. Okay? It sounds kind of boring, but it is rather fascinating. Once we studied the sacrifices especially, I think. All right? Let's look at, we have chapter 8 in your notes here. So this is verses 1 through 3 on the left-hand side. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons. Put a box around that, and then keep putting a box around it every time you see that in your notes there. Because that's who we're talking about here. Who are Aaron and his sons? And why Aaron and his sons? Yeah, so you have the Levites, right, that are belong to God. Why do the Levites belong to God?
Because they were the ones who with Moses to stop the worship from the...
Okay, they did that to honor him, but there's another reason why the Levites were chosen by God. They belong to God. The Levites are mine. Anyone? The Levites were God's claim instead of the firstborn. You see that very explicitly when you get to the book of Numbers. But God claimed the tribe of Levi as payment for all the four firstborn that will be mine going forward. And in the book of Numbers, they number everyone but the Levites first. And then they figure out how many firstborn there are. Then they count the Levites and they figure out. And then they actually have to pay the difference that's missing, okay, of the Levites. So the Levites are in place of the firstborn. Okay, that God perpetually claimed going forward. And then you have they were a special tribe because they got no land, right? No inheritance per se. They had some land. What was that called? There were certain cities that they got, and then they also got some common lands around cities that they could use. So then you have Aaron and his sons. who were pointed out from there that they were going to be the priestly line. There's no being called to ministry. You were born to ministry in the Old Testament, oftentimes. What about the Levites? What did they do? The rest of the Levites.
They were servants.
Okay.
Servants to the tabernacle, to the high priest.
Okay. Tell me more. What did they do? They served how?
They carried the tabernacle, the various parts of the tabernacle for the...
Okay, they did.
They poured it out and put it out. They were the engineers.
Yep, they were the haulers. They were the truckers and the setter-uppers and the tear-downers. What else did the Levites do?
They attended to the tabernacle.
Okay, the servants, they tended to the tabernacle, so they moved it and then helped in the tabernacle, depending on what they did. What else? What else did the Levites do?
They were the guards.
Okay. Well, yeah, I don't know about guards. Maybe the tabernacle police, maybe, or something. But, what else did they do? They were singers or musicians, right? You were born into the choir, too. Wouldn't that be not a good thing, maybe. I don't know. Okay? But they were musicians. They sang, they did the music, they wrote the music, right? Things like that. So that's what the Levites did. So they cared for all of the things. They helped the priests in every facet of ministry. If there's a New Testament correlation, the rest of the Levites are maybe something like deacons are in a church. We're not giving the exact parallel. And the priests were kind of like the pastors, though in the New Testament we're all priests, because we can approach God directly, but that kind of marries it there. But Aaron and sons, Aaron was the high priest, and his sons followed after him in that as well, but they were priests. There was a high priest that went once a year into the Holy of Holies, and the rest of the priests that would do all of the sacrifices and things like that, right? That we looked at in detail, what the priest had to do, kill, sprinkle, burn, depending on what it was, okay? So the Aaron and his sons. So we're talking about the Aaronic priesthood. That's why we call it that. Aaronic priesthood. Because it was Aaron and his sons. Okay? All right. Take Aaron and his sons, put a box around that, with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So what God does here is he commands the public consecration of the priests. Notice he gathers all the congregation. So they're making this holy official. It's not just something done on the side that people didn't hear about. Everyone saw this take place. Okay, so I wanted to emphasize that. It was something I hadn't really known. You know, it's the whole congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So you had all these people basically observing the consecration of the priest, the setting apart of the priest. Verses 4 and 5. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. If you wanted to summarize Moses' life, I would say by and large you could summarize it as, so Moses did what the Lord commanded him. Not a bad epitaph, right? You're obedient to what God says. And the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Moses obeys God. Might sound overly simple, but it is not. Hopefully our lives are characterized by that same type of obedience. It's interesting, too, that he says this. He says, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. It was John MacArthur I heard years ago. But he said the job of a pastor, i.e. the preaching job of a pastor, is like a waiter. Someone waiting tables. Said your job is to get it from the kitchen to the table without messing it up. Your job is not to think something up. Your job is to relay what God has said, right? Accurately and correctly. So Moses is doing that. His profoundness is in his humility, but also in just his simple obedience, okay? Okay. Verse 6 here. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons. There's that box you can draw again, right? Aaron and his sons. And washed them with water. Washes. All right. What's the big deal about washing with water? Besides getting clean. Okay. Were they just dirty? What's the deal? Yeah, isn't the idea, I'm sure it's not so much a bath for a bath's sake, but it's a visible idea that you need to be clean to lead.
Preparation.
I'm going to skip the preparation thing right here. I don't think that's...
That's okay. When I say that, I'm indicating it's a matter of preparing them for their service.
Yeah. I'm still going to avoid the word, I think. I believe in preparation.
I
had a pastor that, when I was in the Army in Georgia, he used to walk up. I think the only preparation he had was from the time he got up from his breakfast table to the pulpit. God gave me this on the way to church this morning. I heard that so many times I just cried. But I believe in preparation, is all that point is. But the idea is, I believe that God expects us, and it's an expectation of being holy or clean in conduct. The water doesn't make you sinfully clean, right? Even in baptism, I tell them this doesn't clean you; it just gets you wet. It's a picture, right? It's a picture of being placed in the body of Christ. But the idea of being clean, I think what I would like to suggest anyway is that if you're going to lead, you have to be clean. That doesn't mean that if you don't lead, it's okay to be dirty. Understand me this, but you cannot lead people where you are not. What aspect of that in the New Testament is there for potential leaders? Now, I know they're not the same. There's no New Testament equivalent necessarily, but I think that it's a similar thing. What do we see in the New Testament as far as leaders are concerned? And I could give you a chapter and verse if I have to. I will. How about 1 Timothy 3? There's a list of qualifications before a person. If a man desires the office of a bishop, an overseer is the word, he desires a good work. But that isn't enough, is it? A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, sober. I don't know if I can list them all in order. I make everybody memorize them in my apprenticeships. Not pugnacious. Old King James and New King James are getting mixed up here too. But he has to be, he can't be covetous, right? Things like that. There's qualifications there. And I think that idea is pictured there when you wash. Even in the laver and the tabernacle, they washed all the time. The idea of being clean. was a huge point. And I think that God starts with the idea that in order to lead people in a righteous way, you need to be clean. And the problem we have in our culture is the clean is so distorted that there's no such thing as clean, number one. And number two, it's not nobody's business. And I think that our conduct is everybody's business, right? Isn't that true? Okay, we've talked on Wednesday nights that we influence those around us, whether we like it or not. Our choices impact other people and ultimately even impact generations to follow that we might never even meet. And those are biblical concepts. So anyway, he starts with washing. We need to be clean. Okay? So he starts there. Number four now. Moses dresses the priests with priestly clothing. He dresses the priests with priestly clothing. Now, this is stuff that was described already in Exodus. That was part of the tabernacle, and this is what the priests will wear. So we won't spend a whole lot of time on this at all. But notice, it says here in verse 7, and he put the tunic on him, girded him with a sash, clothed him with the robe, and put on the ephod on him, and girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it he tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him and put the Urim and Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Moses dressed. I'm going to change this because I don't know why I missed this here. But he dressed the priest. Cross the S off. This is the high priest, if you will. Okay? I think I confused one here. So this is Aaron himself. You might want to put a box around him. And the first verse there is verse 7. Singular, right? It's one guy, because there's only one guy that has the Urim and Thummim, lights and perfections, right, Sean? That's what that means. And the crown. Everyone wore priestly clothing. Only the high priest wore the high priest clothing. Verses 10, 11, and 12 is kind of interesting. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. So Moses anoints the tabernacle, the furniture, and Aaron. We're not trying to overanalyze representation here, but what does oil represent in the Bible? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. So I don't know how you would necessarily have the Holy Spirit on furniture or whatever. And it's not saying that. It's saying not overanalyzing it. But the idea that the Spirit is active, okay? So the Holy Spirit is the oil that oftentimes represented. Verse 13, then Moses brought Aaron's son and put tunics on them. Girded them with sashes, put hats on them as the Lord had commanded. So I'm changing number 6 a little bit. He put the son's clothing, or put go ahead, put priest clothing on the sons. Okay, let's change that. This must have been really tired. Priest clothing on the sons. So they did the high priest. These are the rest of the sons. Okay, I don't know. It wasn't that many. As we'll see here, actually next week, 2 weeks. And he brought the bull for the sin offering, okay? Verses 14 through 17. Put a circle around the sin offering. And then notice here he says, then Aaron and his sons. So put the box around it, okay? Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. Then he took the blood and put some of the on the horns of the altar and all around with his finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Moses offers a bull as a sin offering. Who is he offering the sin offering for?
Aaron and his sons.
Yeah. What's with that? Aaron and his son were sinners. Sean, do you remember right off in Hebrew where that's at that I'm looking where it compares the two? You just read through Hebrews, so.
Yeah, it's, I don't know.
Where they have to offer sacrifices for themselves. Sorry, I had it in my head, but not on paper.
Chapter 9, verse 6, maybe.
Yeah, there was one other place so that every year they had to do it. That
it.
Where does it say it's Christ sat down once for all? Anyone? 10:12. I think that's where I'm going. Yeah, verse 11 and 12 here. So it says, and every priest stands ministering daily. This is chapter 11 of Hebrews. Chapter 10, rather. Chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. I'm still missing it. Yeah, verse 2, 10. Yeah, but I'm looking for the priest. Oh, there we go. Verse 2 and 3. They can never... Verse 1 is the offerings can never take away the sacrifices. Verse 2, for then they would not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would not have had more conscience. No, that's still not doing it. Somewhere it talks about that it's a superior priesthood, and the priests themselves had to offer for themselves, kind of like what Sean showed, but there's something even more explicit than that. So anyway, but they have to offer sin for themselves. Our priest is a high priest without sin, right? And so you see that the sin offering, and by the way, if you flip your sheet over, I put a little mini chart, right? The sin offering was for forgiveness of sins, right? The idea that they had to be forgiven, and by the way, that they had to burn it out, the rest of it outside the camp. They burned some of it on the brazen altar, and the rest of it, what Moses did, he burned it outside of the camp. So they are basically saying they are sinners, and it's offering that for their sins, okay? Actual sins committed, okay? All right. Sorry for the delay there. I'll find it. It's bugging me. So maybe it's 7:27. Okay, it says here, verse 26 of Hebrews 7 says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Yeah, that's good. It states it several times throughout Hebrews. So, but that's the idea that the Hebrews, the Levitical priesthood, they had to do it over and over for themselves because they were sinners. Okay, so thank you for working on that for me. Okay, the next one here, 18 through 21. Did you get the, you circled sin offering, right, or sin? The next one here is a burnt offering. It says here, then he brought the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around the altar. That would be the brazen altar, right, the bronze altar. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. Then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded. So, number 8 is burnt. Number 7 was a sin offering. Number 8 is a burnt offering. Now, what was the purpose of a burnt offering? Too bad you don't have a chart on the back of your sheet, right? So we have the sin offering, which they burned everything in the sin offering, was for sins committed. The trespass offering, which we will not talk about today, is restitution for sins. It involved paying money too for to God and people. The first one that we covered, and that's why I'm doing it in the order here, is the burnt offering. The burnt offering, what's the difference between sins and sinfulness? Yeah, so sins are things that I do. Sinfulness is, yeah, good, is what I am, okay? What I do, what I am. And it's acknowledgement of my sinful dependency. Not my sinful dependency. My dependency because of my sinfulness on God. I am sinful, whereas here I have sinned. Okay, the difference. We have a much bigger chart. It's out on the web if you want to go back and yank it. A much more complicated chart. But that's there. Grain is dependence on God's provision. And peace offering, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, is fellowship with God. Peace offering was the bestest of all. Let's see in a sec here. All right. Okay. Did I read all that? Yeah. So they burnt the thing on there. So the ram. So the, at the beginning it said bring a bull and two rams. Here's the next one, the top of the back of the sheet there. Moses offers a ram. Of consecration, of setting apart. Now to me, this is very similar to the peace offering, the way they treated it. Okay? The peace offering was like for fellowship. It's the one they got to eat. It was an almost like a feast offering, if you will. You gave part of it to the priest, and the peace offering, the priest got the breast and the right thigh, and then the offer got the rest. No other offering did the offer get anything. Let's read through this and see how similar that is, okay? And he brought, this is verse 22, and he brought the second ram, excuse me, the ram of consecration. Then, here's a box that looks like it's needed, Aaron and his sons. laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses killed it, and he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. It was all the fad. No. And then he brought Aaron's sons. So he got Aaron and Aaron's sons. So you might want to put boxes around those just so you can keep track. And Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, the thumbs of their right hands, and the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. Then there couldn't be too many sons, right? Because they would have run out of blood pretty quick. Then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. We talked about the wave offering stuff. Kind of different, but it's just kind of like literally lifting it up to God. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar on the burnt offering. They were a consecration offerings for a sweet aroma that was offering made by fire to the Lord. Slightly different than the peace offering, because they burned a right thigh. Okay. Now verse 29. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration as the Lord had commanded Moses. So he did it kind of for himself. And then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and on his garments and on his son and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments and his sons and the garments of his sons with him. Okay? So the blood consecrated him. Again, you can make lots of parallels in the New Testament on what the blood does to allow us to fellowship with God. Turn to 1 John, if you would, briefly. That's the first passage that comes to mind. First John 1. Starting in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship, isn't that what the peace offering is about? Relating to God? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have, there's the word again, fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all what? Sinfulness. It's not sins as in individual sins, sinfulness. Okay? And let's see here. Anyway, I wanted to bring up the idea that the blood of Jesus Christ is uncleansed from all sin. So the idea that that's what maintains our fellowship with God, and I think that's the idea here of the sprinkling of the blood on the priest. We're going to talk about next week and the week after, our salvation is not just the past tense. Okay, we are saved, but the Bible talks about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us right now. So salvation is a point in time, a birth, but that there's also a process of making us into what our standing is true. We're perfectly right before God, but God's changing us into that. What do we call that? Sanctification, right? He is saving us. It's legitimate to say he is saving us from, and we'll talk about this next week, the power of sin. He's changing us into his glory in that process, okay, as we're exposed to the mirror of God's Word. We looked at that with Moses' glowing face a little bit. Okay, and then there's also, we'll talk about it in 2 weeks, the future tense, where we shall be saved. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin, sanctification, as we mature and overcome sin. And then we're eventually saved from what? The presence of sin. Who will change our vile body, King James says, to be like unto his glorious body. Your body is going to be changed. It will be saved, but it's not yet saved. And all God's people said, amen, especially as we get older, right? Okay, our bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. All right, best exercise program ever, okay? All right, so the fellowship factor is the ongoing impact of Jesus' death on the cross for us. If we've died to sin, why should we any longer serve sin? Romans 6, which we'll be in next week, heavily. Okay? So I think that's part of it too. By the way, again, we parallel a little bit. The priests are kind of like pastors, just from a functional standpoint. But in the New Testament, every one of us are priests. God calls us, the church, a spiritual priesthood. The pastor is not a priest any more than you are a priest. Okay? We're all priests, which are all these obligations, if you will, privileges to be able to walk with God and fellowship with God. So that ongoing power that comes, the cleansing that comes through Jesus' blood, is very much pictured in this passage here in the New Testament as us with priests and that power of cleansing blood that overcomes sin in our lives. Okay? Verses 31 and 32. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, this is kind of sad because I was kind of hoping for a grill out. But he says, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Boil what flesh?
Ram.
The rest of the ram, right? That wasn't burned. Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration. Creation offerings, as I commanded, and this Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And what remains of the flesh and of the bread, you shall burn with fire. So whatever they didn't eat, they will burn, which is very similar to what they've done before. But Moses instructs the priest to cook and eat. If you call boiling cooking, anyone ever eat mutton, sheep? I think I might have had it once in my life, and it was not a good recipe, so not a good experience. But do you boil lamb ever?
There's a reason why we boil it, but it's
well, it's one way to cook it,
yeah,
you know.
But you have to realize that Israel they're not to eat anything that has blood in it. And when you boil the mutton, you take the blood out.
Yeah, but they weren't required to boil food before they ate it.
No. This is the issue about here is eating the meat without blood.
Yeah.
That's the issue, because that everything else, when they roasted it, when they cooked it right into the meat.
Yeah, but I'm saying they weren't required to boil it normally, their food. So I'm saying the blood drained out and that was adequate for other stuff, so... So the boiling is not to get the blood out, I don't think. It's a method of cooking, but they weren't limited to boiling their food. They could roast food.
On a burnt offering, on this particular burnt offerings, it was required. That's what they had to do in order to eat the meat.
Okay. I don't recall that they ever said that, but it's a peace offering.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. My point is just this. You don't have to boil it to get the blood out. Yeah. So you just had to make sure it was, you couldn't eat the blood. Yeah. So anyway, but otherwise, I don't know of any big reason for that. The boiling of the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. I don't really know why, unless it was like a pulled pork, but because it was bread, right? Too. Okay. Anyway.
Unless you cook it over the fire.
Yeah, but they weren't burning it. I don't know. It was a way to cook it because they had to cook it and eat it, and boiling was the means. Now, if I was cooking it, everything's a burnt offering. But... All right, now verses 33 to 36. And you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. So they're dealing with their own sin yet at this point. Okay, 7 days. And they're making a big deal of it. Again, it's public. I don't think the crowd had to stay for 7 days, but the priest could not leave the tabernacle for 7 days. Verse 35, therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days to keep the charge of the Lord that you may not die. That's a good motivation. For so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So Moses commands the priests to remain in the tabernacle 7 days. All right. So the priests are consecrated after the 7 days. Then they go on to start their work. That's chapter 9. And they go on to complain, some of them, about their work. And God kills them. So he wasn't kidding when he said, don't leave the tabernacle or you'll die. Okay. So actually, two of Aaron's sons will be killed in chapter 11, I believe. Okay? Because they did it in a different way. So, questions or comments? Go ahead.
You just mentioned about how many sons did Aaron have. He had 4. Exodus 28:1 says there, and they have a Bible, Eleazar, and Ithamar.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, there wasn't a whole lot. So, I mean, one ram, you can see how that there would be food left over and burn it if it, it's like, wow, it couldn't be too many. So. It started out with a smaller number and then they would cycle through them, I think, as the calendar dictated. So, all right, any other questions or comments? Yes. Yep. And that was the way all of the offerings worked that way too. So they weren't any different than anybody else. Right? They just had a job that God told them they had to do. So. Okay, let's pray. Thank you very much for your attention. Lord, thank you for your word again. Lord, I pray that as we piece these things together, they make sense as we add things to other things, as we learn about the offerings, and then now the priest having to do these offerings for themselves. Lord, thank you that you illustrate things in the Old Testament. Thank you that we no longer have to do these things. But Lord, there's so much here that represents things in the New Testament that are much deeper and more highly spiritual truths that we really need to get our brain around, and we really need the Old Testament to help us understand the New Testament. So Lord, just give us endurance, but also enjoyment as we go through the book of Leviticus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.